Well, hey, good morning. Hope you all had a great week, and maybe you were able to get away for a day and take a little bit of a Sabbath rest, kind of refresh and restore not just your physical body, but also your soul. My buddy Brian was oddly quiet during our runs this week. I don't know if he was mad at me. I don't know if he was like, I ain't talking and bringing up another illustration idea that you're going to use. I really appreciate Brian. I know he's in this service. Can we give him another hand? There he is. Yeah, way to go, buddy. I did not realize how much I had turned that treadmill up on him last week. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, you can go back and you can see it online. But I had turned it all the way up to like, not 10, not 11, but to 12 miles an hour. He was running a 5-minute mile pace there at the end, which needless to say is not our typical running pace during our morning runs. And somebody asked me like, what would you have done if he would have like just fallen off? And I was like, oh, we were prepared. We were ready. Because if you run too fast for too long, you're eventually going to crash and it's going to hurt. And so, okay. Unfortunately, though, we did not have to get to that part of the illustration. So when you walk into the front door of our house, you walk into this nice, large, open area. We got a open living room there towards the back. We got a dining room over towards the right, another little open space to the left. And in the middle of this nice, open space, it's this gigantic pillar right in the middle of it. It is, when we went and looked at the house for the very first time, wondering, okay, is this a place that we would be interested in living? We opened up the front door and it was literally the first thing that we saw was this ginormous pillar right there in the middle of all of this open space. And the first thing that my wife said was, oh, we've got to do something about that. And like, yeah, okay, that's great. We want to do something about that, but what can you do? Because obviously this huge pillar in the middle of all of this open space has a purpose, like it's bearing weight. And so it's not like we can take it out because then, you know, our ceiling might crash into our living room. And so we just kind of, we're like, well, I guess we're stuck with this giant pillar right in the middle of this open space. And we moved into the house and we quickly realized that we were not the only ones that noticed the pillar. People would come in that we'd have over for dinner, friends, family, and they would walk in through the front door and they would go, oh, this is, wow, that's a nice pillar that you got there in the middle of your room. Like, I know. Yeah, it's just there. Kids loved playing with this pillar. They're the only ones who liked it because they would grab it with one hand and run around it as fast as they could until centrifugal force like picked them up and just carried them around that pillar. And like we constantly would have, you know, black marks around it because of the dirt and everything from their hand that we'd have to go through and clean off. A certain unnamed daughter of ours was walking one day, not paying attention, and ran right into the pillar. And so this pillar was the first thing that people saw when they walked into our house, and it was always getting in the way. But again, it's structural. So what could you do about it? It is bearing the load of this wide open space. It had to be there. Or so we thought. We had a couple over one day, and the husband is a contractor, and he and I got to talking about this weird pillar that's in the middle of this open space and how much we dislike it, because I can't say the word hate in church, but, you know, that was maybe a little bit more accurate. And he looked at it, and he looked up, and he looked down, and he's like, well, what's beneath it? And so we walked down to the basement. He was taking some measurements, and we just happened to have, like, the blueprints from when the house was built, and so we pulled those out, and he goes, yeah, this pillar's not doing anything. Like, you gotta be kidding me. This pillar's not doing anything. And when he said that, I saw my wife's eyes light up. I saw this light shine around her. I heard the faint chorus of an angel singing, almost as beautiful as our choir this morning. And so we found out, and we had a structural engineer come in. He looked at it, looked up in the attic. He's like, no, it's not doing anything. And so guess what's no longer in our house? That pillar was removed as soon as we possibly could. I was able to remove it because it was not in there by design. Someone had put it there, but it was unnecessary and only getting in the way. But imagine if that pillar was necessary. Imagine if we looked at the blueprints, we had someone come in and check it out, and they said, yeah, that thing is bearing a lot of weight. You shouldn't do anything with it. But we were like, yeah, but we don't like the way that it looks. it's always getting in the way. We're just gonna go ahead and remove it. What's the worst that could happen? Well, tearing out a load-bearing pillar is gonna cause all kinds of damage. You'll start seeing cracks on the ceiling, sagging trusses, roof damage, water leaks when it starts to rain. Walls are gonna start kind of sinking in. It might take a while, but eventually the house will become unlivable because we had removed a pillar that the blueprint said was important. And I think the same can be true about our faith. When it comes to faith, we have tendencies to pull out pillars that belong or put in pillars that we claim are foundational and important, but really aren't. We have tendency to put up unnecessary pillars that aren't in the blueprint of Scripture, or that maybe someone put in our lives and in our faith early on because of the family we grew up in or the church tradition that we come from, and they put up these pillars, and these issues or these topics become the first thing that people see when they look at our faith because we have put them front and center, made them a priority. And the truth is, with those pillars, people have to walk around them to get to Jesus. And when they start building their own faith in Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the architect and the designer and the builder, when they start building their faith, we come along and we say, yeah, but make sure you also include these things too. We add pillars to the blueprints of faith, of our faith and the faith of others. And so we say things like, yeah, Jesus, but Jesus and you can only listen to this kind of music now. Jesus and you have to stay away from those kinds of people. Jesus and when you come to church, make sure that you wear your best. You know, I've had someone send me an email one time that said, Sean, you would be a much better preacher if you wore a suit and tie on Sundays. It's a true story. Someone else saying, I need to be able to see your belt when you preach. There it is. Pillars that we put in, that we make important, but really aren't. We say Jesus and you now have to buy into this philosophical idea or theory that we hold about race or about social injustice. Jesus, and you now vote for this political party. And we put up all of these pillars that aren't in the blueprints. And they might be good, they might even be well-meaning pillars, but we hold them up as if they bear the weight of our entire faith. And they don't. But the opposite can also be true. There are pillars in our faith that are in the blueprints, but we don't like the way that they look. We don't like how they make us feel. And you know, when we look at it, that design, that's just not culturally relevant anymore. It's out of date. And so we tear them out. And so statements like Jesus is the only way to the one true God sounds exclusive. And so we tear out that load-bearing pillar and we say, hey, your truth is your truth. Just believe it sincerely and you're gonna be fine. It doesn't matter. All roads lead to the same place. But when we rip out these pillars that are in the blueprints, it's not long before cracks start to form and the entire structure of our faith comes crashing down. And so as we build our faith, it is vital that we are constantly consulting the architect and the designer and his blueprints to make sure that we are not putting up pillars that don't belong and we're not taking out the pillars that do. We are starting a new series this morning called Under Construction. And we're going to look at this term that you may or may not be familiar with, deconstruction. And as we dive in today, I want to define deconstruction. I want to talk briefly about the ways that people deconstruct their faith. And then I want to close by looking at how Jesus can guide us in this. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app that you like to use, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. That's going to be our text. And it's going to be a long time before we get there because I got a lot to say to set it all up. But you can just kind of put your finger on that so that you're ready for when we get there. Matthew chapter 22. In this series, it's going to be fun, I think. We're talking next week about Jesus and politics, sex and identity, pain and suffering, and really what does God's word say about those things, and are we going to align our life to that or not? So what is deconstruction? A simple definition is this. It's a philosophical idea of rethinking your previously unquestioned beliefs. It is looking at the pillars of your faith with a critical eye to determine whether or not they belong. And it's often sparked by some kind of crisis of faith that a person comes to that causes them to reevaluate what they had always believed or what they had always been taught to believe. And while deconstruction oftentimes gets a bad rap, I think that there's actually a positive side to deconstruction. And positive deconstruction uses scripture to critique the world's influence on our faith. You allow scripture to reveal those places where you have bought into the cultural narratives of the world around you or viewpoints of your favorite cable news channel. That maybe you have bought into the narrative of a certain church's doctrine or dogma that you have just accepted without ever challenging. And when you allow scripture to reveal those outside influences in your faith, you might find that you have put up pillars in your faith that scripture has not. Or you have put up pillars that don't reflect the heart of God. You might find that your worldview doesn't look much different than that of your non-Christian neighbor who happens to hold the same social and political views as you do. The only difference is that you attend church on Sunday mornings. Or you may find that the cultural narrative that you have bought into has convinced you that Jesus cares more about the prosperity of America than he does the people who are risking their lives to cross the border into our country to protect their family and find a better life. And if you think that I just made a political statement right there, I may have just revealed a pillar that you've put up. Deconstruction can have a positive effect on our faith when we use scripture to critique outside influences on our faith. When we question what we believe and why we believe it, and we allow God's word to reconstruct our faith based on his blueprints to make us more like Jesus. There's also a shadow side to deconstruction. Negative deconstruction uses the world to critique scripture's authority in your life. It's this kind of deconstruction where a person diminishes the power and the authority of God's word and embraces the cultural narratives and ideologies instead. They unthinkingly accept ideas and philosophies that are full of contradictions and agendas just because everyone else is espousing to them. Oftentimes, people in this camp find it easier to change what they believe rather than swim upstream against the current of our culture. A culture that fiercely preaches the message of tolerance but will quickly cancel anyone who does not think exactly like they do. So negative deconstruction might start off with the best of intentions, but I have walked with people and I've seen it in others where they come to this point where they just kind of shred the blueprints along the way. And so instead of rebuilding a stronger, purer faith, they oftentimes end up with no faith at all. Maybe you know someone who that's their story. A child, a grandchild, a friend. maybe that's your story today. I grew up with a kid through school who everybody knew was a follower of Jesus. I mean, his faith was strong. He was active in his church. He would invite people to different events. I wasn't a Christian when I was in high school, but Josh was just like, I mean, Josh was the closest thing to Jesus as I could, you know, picture in my mind of what it meant to follow him. He even led this FCA Bible study when we were in high school. And so when I became a follower of Jesus after we graduated, Josh was the first person that I called and I said, or one of the first people that I called and said, hey man, guess what? Like, I'm a follower of Jesus now. And we celebrated and he celebrated. And we lost touch for a while and got reconnected on social media years later. And as we caught up through messages, Josh said that at some point throughout college, he just kind of started questioning his faith. And it started good. I mean, he grew up in a very fundamental home, he said. And so there were some things that as he read scripture and he met more people outside of, like, you know, our Cicero bubble, it made him question some of these things that he had always held as true. But then he started having some doubts. And he grew up in a home that had put up the pillar in his faith that you cannot be a true Christian if you have doubts. And I'm telling you, you can read through the Psalms and see that that pillar is not in there. But he didn't know that, and he didn't know what to do with these doubts. And so instead of turning towards his faith community, he was scared to admit those things to them. And so he turned away. He stopped going to the campus ministry that he was a part of, stopped going to church. He had started questioning all of his previously unquestioned beliefs about Jesus. And he found it easier to embrace the world's ideologies. And today, Josh is no longer a follower of Jesus. Like, he deconstructed his faith to the point where there was nothing left. But I know another young man whose story starts out very similar to Josh's, but has a completely different ending, at least at this point. He went through a similar season of evaluating the pillars of his faith, the ones that his church and his family had put and instilled in his life. He critiqued them through the lenses of scripture. He had the courage to remove the ones that he did not find in the blueprints. When he came face to face with his doubts, he wrestled through them. He talked to others. He pursued truth no matter where it was going to lead him. And because of his deconstruction, this young man's faith is now his own. He owns his faith. It's not his parents' faith. It's not his grandparents' faith. It's his, because he went through the hard and sometimes painful work of deconstructing his faith to construct it into something and rebuild it into something that is now stronger than ever before. And my guess is that there are stories here in this room that start with deconstruction and take one of those two paths. Stories that you could share of people that you know and love who started down this path of questioning and they walked away from the faith and started down this path of questioning and walked closer to Jesus. My guess is that some of you are probably in this process even right now. You would say, my faith is under construction, and honestly, I don't know which way I'm going to go. And here's what I want us to know this morning. None of this is new. Deconstruction is trendy right now, but it's not new. We don't have to be afraid of this topic. People have been deconstructing their faith and worldview for centuries. The prophets were deconstructionists. They deconstructed the Jewish faith and all of the things that they had put between them and God. The reformers were deconstructionists, even Jesus. In fact, I think Jesus gives us the perfect model for how to deconstruct our faith. And Jesus was involved in deconstructing the faith in ways that, oh, I so wish that we had time. There is an entire other sermon that is left on the cutting room floor of my office this week that I wish that I could preach. where we could just look in to Matthew 5 when Jesus says, you've heard that it's been said, but I tell you. Those are deconstruction statements. When Jesus calls out the religious people, you brood of vipers, you are whitewashed tombs, you look great on the outside, but man, you are filled with death on the inside. Jesus was like taking a sledgehammer to their pillars and deconstructing them. But there's one place that I want us to go in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is challenged by religious leaders who ask him, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? In other words, Jesus, what is the most important pillar in the blueprints? And these religious leaders had put up hundreds of pillars that were not in God's design. They were the first things that people saw when they looked at their faith, and they were keeping others from following God. And so now they're asking Jesus, which one of those is most important, hoping that Jesus will choose their pillar. But how does he respond? Not by pointing to their pillars, but God's. Verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Quote scripture. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. He goes to another scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then look at how he closes this. Verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Every other pillar supports these two things. And if they don't, get them out of here. That's it. Like, these are the two pillars, and it just seems too easy. Love God, love others, love God, submit and surrender to him, fear God and keep his commandments. Love God by conforming your life to his ways, not distorting his ways and his word to fit your life. Love God. Love others as yourself. Serve them, care for them, work for their good. See God's image firmly implanted in them, no matter how much you disagree with them. Don't get in the way of helping others find and follow him. Point to Jesus. Don't be a barrier to him. These are the two pillars that rise above the rest. And with this simple statement, Jesus deconstructs the faith of the religious leaders, and he gives us a blueprint for how we are to construct our own. And so any pillar that we put up in our faith, we need to ask, does this help me love God and love others? Not love God or love others. We have to learn how to hold these two things in tension with one another. Jesus came filled with truth and grace. And so how can we live this out, love God and love others? And how is that reflected in the pillars that we've put up in our faith? And so as we close today, let me ask you, what pillars have you put up that aren't in the blueprints? What issue or position do you hold on to, even fight for? It's a non-essential. But it is the very first thing that people see when they look at your faith, and it might even be keeping them from following Jesus. Or is there a pillar in the design, in the blueprints that you have pulled out? You know that God put it there, but you don't like the way that it looks. You don't like the way that makes you feel. It's not culturally relevant. And so you've taken it out, and maybe now you look up and you're starting to see some other cracks form in the ceiling of your faith. And my challenge to you this week is to spend some time reflecting and evaluating the pillars that you have put up or taken down in your faith. We all have them. I'm preaching this series to me as much as I am preaching it to anybody. We all have them. What are they for you? Be honest with yourself and be honest with God about them. Look at them through the lenses of Scripture to see if they really belong, and then have the courage to build your faith on God's design, nothing else. And you don't have to do it alone. Peggy mentioned it earlier. This is why we do connect groups. If your faith is under construction right now, do not walk this path alone. Help yourself by allowing others to come alongside of you. Join a connect group. We've got the connect gathering next Sunday down in the fellowship hall. Come find your people to walk through with. So I'll close with this. Ultimately, our faith is not about a bunch of pillars. Our faith is about a person. It's about Jesus. Jesus came into this world to show us who God is and what he is like. The author of Hebrews says that he is the exact representation of God. When we see and we read about Jesus in the Gospels, we see God himself. And following Jesus is not about holding up the right pillars and having all of the right positions meticulously in place. It is about taking the right posture and living in that tension, this posture of loving God and loving others. And it's not clean. In fact, it is really, really messy. But it is worth it as we live out our faith and love God and love others the way that Jesus did. And so Jesus is inviting us to follow him, and he will guide us in the way, in the truth, in the life, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so may you allow God's word to critique the pillars that you have put up because of outside influences on your faith. May you have the courage to remove the pillars that do not belong and put back the ones that do. And may Jesus, the architect of your faith, be the only pillar in your life that people see. And may he give you the strength to love God and love others the way that he did. Father, you and I have spent a lot of times wrestling through this series. And Lord, I just pray that that anything that I've said this morning that is not from you, you will just burn it up. Allow it to just drop right here, that it won't take root in our minds or our hearts. Lord, if there is any unnecessary offense that I caused, Lord, keep it from us being able to truly hear what you want to say to us. But Father, if there were some words that you spoke this morning, may they land on our hearts and do the work inside of us that you want them to do. May we not shy away from them just because we don't like them or maybe even don't agree with them right now. But Lord, help us to sort through all of those things. And God, ultimately, my prayer for my life, for this church, Lord, I pray that we will just have a genuine, authentic faith that doesn't put anything else up. It gets in the way of people finding and following you, Jesus. That Lord, you are growing in us a genuine and authentic faith that loves you and loves others and helps people do the same. So thank you, Jesus, for coming as the way, the truth, and the life, and for laying your life down for us. Amen.